Well, it is a privilege to be in Lebanon. I'm saying it wrong, aren't I? It's pronounced different here, isn't it? But it is a great privilege for us to be here. So my wife and I, we started going to the other Lebanon in 2015, and we moved there as a family. I said 3 years. It'll be actually 3 years in May. We moved there to Beirut, and we don't have any sad stories. You know, I grew up in church, so the Sunday the missionary comes, you know, all the sad stories come out, all the sad pictures. I don't have any of those. We live in paradise. Don't feel sorry for me. You can tell people that today you met a religious extremist from the Middle East. We're putting the fun back in fundamentalism. So this is my wife, Julie, and my son Trenton, and Caitlin, my daughter. And that's what we do. We train church planters and leaders. I thank God for all the missionaries that I know. I love missions. I'm kind of a missions groupie. Two weeks ago, I got the privilege to share at the Bible school that I'm a graduate from to the mission students. In whatever day this is, I think in three weeks, we're going to be hosting two Rhema graduates that are doing their internship, their overseas internship. So we're actively involved in the Bible school, and we're actually involved in expanding Rhema throughout the Middle East and North Africa. So everything we're doing in Lebanon, we're doing with a strategic focus to be able to repeat in areas where they don't allow U.S. passports. And Lebanon is very unique. We're planting and pastoring a church in Beirut. It's an English language, spirit-filled church. And Beirut is unique in the Middle East in that it's the only place in the Arab world where it's free and open to preach the gospel. And it's free to train others to do that as well. And so we're using Lebanon as a greenhouse to train missionaries, primarily first Lebanese, but just not Americans, essentially, third country nationals. Not that I have anything against American. I have a t-shirt that says unapologetically American. But a lot of immigration officers do have something against the American passport. So we're building relationships. We just, right now, she arrived about 10 days ago. Right now, we're hosting our first intern from Brazil. There are actually more Lebanese people living in Brazil today than there are in Lebanon, which is an interesting dynamic that we didn't know about at first. We kind of just in prayer got Brazil. You know, what are Brazil? Brazil is on the other, it's a different continent, Lord. We're praying about the Middle East, Brazil. And so digging in, making some inquiries about that, we find there's a huge Lebanese population there. So we start sharing that with some of the Lebanese pastors that we're in connection with. We work to build relationships with existing Lebanese churches, to build those leaders inside those churches, and then raise up new church planters. And as we were sharing this with this one pastor, his phone rang. He didn't want to, you know, interrupt his conversation with us. So he ignores the call. The call comes again, and he says, "I'm sorry, this is from the government." Okay, why is the government calling this pastor? It was the Ministry of the Interior, and they were calling that day all the evangelical pastors, which was like, I think, 18 of them. They were calling them to let them know that if they knew of any Brazilians that were wanting to come to Lebanon, to let them know that they could come without visa, and if they could prove that they had heritage, they could actually qualify for Lebanese residency. That happened while we were sharing that. We said, maybe there's something to this. So we've been working for the past 2 years with Bible schools in Brazil, specifically people that have a heart for the Middle East. Right now, we've been able to determine that there's about 100 Brazilian missionaries working in the Middle East, North Africa. Why Brazil? Brazil is a lot more what they call warm climate or warm culture. I don't mean the temperature. I just mean they're friendly people. They don't really care if we start on time or they end on time. And that's exactly what the Middle East is like. And so rather than me getting all uptight that, no, we're starting here. I was just talking to the friend of mine that has a Bible school in Cairo. And he built in his schedule a 15-minute tea and coffee break. 45 minutes later, he was like nearly having a fit because no one would come back in and sit down. They love community. And so we found in Latin America, these people are already wired that way. And so we're wanting to build that connection. There is a language barrier, but like I said, we found about 100 people. So we've made it as a goal to just mobilize 100 more. And so we have the first one on the ground. I'm really excited about that. So that's a little bit about that. We're all about, I thank God for all the missionaries that are doing all kinds of things. There's tons of great ministries out there that work with refugees. Lebanon has more refugees per square meter than any other country in the world because Lebanon is a tiny, tiny place. And actually, so many refugees in Lebanon, it changed the whole demographics of the country and broke most of the infrastructure. But that's not what we do. What we do is we train leaders and church planters. Everybody that you know, including you, that knows anything about Jesus, knew or knows that because of a local church. And we see in Scripture that Jesus places great emphasis on the local church. In Revelation, John, who was the youngest of the disciples, but at the time he has the revelation, he's now the only one still alive. And a lot of people are starting to think, John's never going to die. Gets arrested, because, John's that kind of guy. He gets arrested, and he winds up locked up on an island. Which, if you said, hey, I'm going to put you on an island in the Mediterranean, most people would be like, sweet. But this was not like 5-star. Like, it was no star. But John is in a cave. And I love it, because, this one guy, he said, they put John in prison, but they just couldn't get prison inside of John. And so the Bible says that on the Lord's day, John was in the Spirit, right? And of course, we in the West, in Lebanon, we read that. The Lord's day, that's Sunday, right? Must be on Sunday. It was on the day when they celebrated the emperor being the Lord. Which I just love that John includes that. He's like, on the day that everyone else is saying that this wacko emperor is saying that he's God, I'm in the Spirit. And he had a revelation of Jesus, right? Which is what the book is called, The Revelation of Jesus. What or where did he see Jesus? Revelation means see. He saw Jesus. He saw Jesus where? In the Spirit. And in the Spirit, he saw Jesus in the church. What's Jesus doing today? He's building his church. He said that that was what his plan was in Matthew 16, and he hasn't changed. My job, go build disciples. His job, take those disciples, put them together, and build churches. And so that's what we're doing in Lebanon. And when I say we, what I mean is Cross Creek Church, you guys supporting us, enables us to go and do these leader trainings, these church plantings. So I have a short video. People ask me, most question I get asked, what is Lebanon like? And I have a short video. It has audio. Is there audio on this? Okay. So rather than me tell you what it's like, I have about 2.5 minutes here.
Hey guys, Matt and Julie Hadabaugh here in Beirut, Lebanon. We just want to share with you a little bit about what we're doing here. A question that I get asked a lot is, what is Lebanon like? And the best way I can answer that is Lebanon is like an open door. Because there's an opportunity here that is really special, and it's up to us as the church to take advantage of that. This is the only country of the 23 Arab-speaking nations in the Middle East and North Africa where it's free to preach the gospel, it's free to convert from any religion and faith to Christianity, and it's free and open for us to train others to do that as well. So we see a strategic opportunity to not only reach the 8 unreached people groups that live here inside of Lebanon, but the 500 million people that live in the Middle East and North Africa. This is a perfect place from which we can reach into those countries.
In 2016, after we moved over here, we led an all-Lebanese mission trip to the Syrian border, where we got to meet a wonderful young lady named Bushra. Her smile is beautiful. She just draws you in. We got to share the gospel with her, and we also got to send her away with one of the audio Bibles from World Mission.
So we thank God for the opportunity to get to know people here. We love the Lebanese people. And one of those is Rafi. Rafi is an essential part of our team now, but he started out as a guy that just, I needed someone to take me to the airport to pick Julie and the kids up. As we went on, we built a really strong friendship. And out of that friendship, we were able to share the love of Jesus with him in a relational way. Until one day he asked me about becoming part of what we were doing. I'll never forget. One day, we'd been together for quite some time, he said, "Would Jesus use me?" And I love that day, because that's why we came here. We came here for that question, and to say yes, yes, Jesus will use you. Because we want to work ourselves out of a job as missionaries and raise up the local Lebanese. And to be able to say yes to that question, yes, Jesus will use you. And it's not just Rafi. Jesus will use you too. We believe that everyone is called to missions. That doesn't mean everyone's called to live in another part of the world. Some go and some send. And we thank God for those that send, because it's what you're doing, strengthening your local church, strengthening the church where you serve, that enables us to be here and to be your representative in the Middle East.
We're only able to go and to reach into the lives of others by your support. We thank God for you. We pray for you, and we love you.
Praise the Lord. We've got to make a new video, because between my wife and I, we have lost 130 pounds. My son is 6 foot tall now, and my daughter is taller than my wife. So that video all has to be replaced, but you got to see Fat Matt on the video. So why Lebanon? That's a good question. I get asked that question a lot. I was in a church in Pennsylvania, and we were sharing about the strategic importance of Lebanon, and this woman walked up, and she's like, "Why Lebanon?" Well, why Lebanon? Lebanon is a very small place in a very strategic location. We are just north of the nation of Israel. People ask me, "Do you get to go to Israel?" No. 65 miles, actually, from my front door to the Israeli border. But the border is closed. There is an open state of war between Lebanon and Israel, and has persisted that way since, 2008, I guess. And so we have about 5.5 million people there. There's a lot of different religions mixed in that group. Percentage-wise, Lebanon is primarily now Muslim. In that group of Muslims, it's about 50%, thereabouts 50%, split between Sunni and Shiite. And then we've got Druze, which is a very small minority, and Roman Catholics, a particular branch of Roman Catholics or Latin Catholics called Maronites, and Orthodox Christians. And then there's actually a few others. There's 18 recognized religions outside of just evangelicalism. So much so that it's actually on your identification. When you're born, your parents bequeath their religious order. So to get married in Lebanon, you have to have the same religion. Only Catholics can marry Catholics, only Sunnis can marry Sunnis. And if you want to defeat that, you have to leave the country and go to Cyprus, which is an island off the Mediterranean. And there's other challenges like that, but there's no such thing as civil marriage. Religion is literally ingrained in people's identity. What is interesting to me about that is, first, we have to overcome that in evangelism, because when we approach someone, which we can do active, open on the street, I've had teams of people come out and just spend days out in the street just witnessing, sharing faith, praying for people, seeing miracles. And as the Lord leads me, I'll share some of those testimonies. And I just want to encourage you, just because I'm talking about something that happened 7,000 miles away, the same Holy Spirit that was working then is working today. And the same Jesus that heals in Lebanon, which we have on a record account, even in Mark chapter 7, where he goes up to the coasts of Tyre and Sidon, you know, in the Gospels, that's Lebanon. He ministers to the Syrophoenician woman, where he marvels at her faith. That Syrophoenician woman, she's Lebanese. So that same Jesus, he's here. Right? So we have an opportunity to share our faith, but when we do, because religion is so ingrained in everyone's thinking, if we bring it up to someone that, say, was born Orthodox, their response is, "Oh, I'm a Christian." And, you know, a short-term missionary team member says, "Oh, good, you're a Christian." But, you know, they have no idea about the message of the gospel. They have no idea about a personal relationship with a living Savior. And so that's one of the challenges. In that, we also found an opportunity, because we organized a children's outreach at the Israeli border. It's the first time, as far as I know, anything like that had been done. Everyone, I did not have a shortage of people telling me, "This will not work." And up to the day before, some people that represented the village were like, "This is a bad idea. No one will come. You should just cancel." I said, "Well, we're not going to cancel." A hotel in this village, and this village, just to give you an idea where it is, it's probably 1,000 yards to the Israeli border. I mean, it's literally right there. The best fig I've ever eaten in my entire life was in this village. And when I ate it, I could totally understand why Jesus cursed the fig tree when he didn't find figs on it, because it was amazing. So this village is just beautiful. If you called Hollywood and say, "Build me a medieval Middle Eastern village," they would build this place. It's amazing. And it's up on a high hill, because Lebanon's very hilly, so it's up on a hill, and you look out over this just perfect view of the Mediterranean. It's gorgeous. And it's surrounded by Shiite, primarily Shiite, reed. This isn't recorded. Is this being recorded? Never mind. There are religious groups that some nations, including this one, have deemed terrorist organizations that live there and operate there. So we invited kids from this village and from the surrounding villages to come to a children's outreach, and it was amazing. We had 207, which we planned for 100, which was exciting, right? And we had double what we'd planned. We had inflatable games set up. The hotel actually gave us the food for them. At one point, the manager asked me, he says, "How many more people are going to come?" But And we shared the gospel with them. And when I say we, I had a Lebanese team do a drama presentation of the gospel. And then I had a Lebanese pastor who was planting a church in this village that we were helping share the simple message of the gospel. And he said, "Matt, I've never done kids ministry." I'm like, "That's great. You'll be perfect. Just get up there." And so I'm really encouraging like that. And so he got up there. He shared the gospel. And he said, "How many of you want to receive Jesus?" Guess what happened? Everybody raises their hand. This is a Lebanese guy. He's like, he looked at me. I'm like, "Pray with him, man. You know this part." So, and then we collected all their names and so forth, and the names of their families. And we gave those names to that pastor for this new church and then two other small evangelical churches that were working in neighboring villages. When I say small, one man, Lebanese guy, decided to go down to this village and start a church, this village at the border. He had worked there with his wife for 10 years. And in 10 years, he didn't see one convert. That day, we gave him 40 families, which was like giving him a bag of gold. I mean, he was very surprised. And he was actually one of the ones that said, "This will not work." But in saying that, I thought, this is amazing. Praise God. You know? And we've had several other things like that where, you know, just we go to work with a guy to start a church and it just boom. And I'm thinking, I'm not that good. God's that good. I get that. But I'm not that good. But there's this like opportunity that we've found. And I want to look at a verse of Scripture. I don't know if we can bounce back and forth, but I want to look at a verse of Scripture here in a moment in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Because, as I said, religion is part of an identity there. And so it was just after this great, great outreach thing that we'd done. And I got to be honest with you. I mean, I was very thankful. I was very thankful, but at the same time, I walked just a little bit taller the next day because I was like, yeah, this worked. Praise the Lord. I mean, there were some issues. There was a couple of kids got into a fight. You know, I mean, it was still kids ministry, but but it was really good. And then all these kids received Jesus. All these families that we made connections with that we were able to pass off to these Lebanese pastors. I'm super excited. And then I'm walking through the downtown area of Beirut. I was actually had some guests in, and I was just showing them around. They were from Brazil, actually. I'm just showing them around the city, and we walk into what is easily the most expensive piece of real estate in Beirut. This just beautiful area. You think of Beirut, you think of like just bombed out buildings, but it's not. It's like, you know, Rodeo Drive on steroids or something. I mean, it's crazy. It's crazy. All the Saudi money that went into rebuilding downtown Beirut. And as I'm walking along this pedestrian-only street, we come into like a street fair. Or I think it's a street fair. And there's kiosks set up, and there's people in costumes, and there's a bunch of bunches of kids, families with young kids everywhere. People are eating because Lebanon has amazing food. No sad stories about the food in Lebanon. People are eating, and it's like a fun atmosphere. I'm like, all right, cool, what's going on? As I walk on in, I realize, oh, Ramadan is about to start. Oh, this is a children's outreach. It's just not a Christian one. The mosque had put on this huge thing to teach kids about Ramadan. And just standing there, I just start crying. Because the reason that there are a billion Muslims in the world today is not because of the phenomenal message of Islam, because there's not one. It's because from the time they're young, they teach them that it's who they are. So the opportunity that we see is to build that into these churches and church plants, to focus on kids' ministry, to focus on children's ministry, and to help reshape that political identity, because make no mistake about it, it is, with an in Christ reality. And the testimony that I want to share with you about that is from Richard. Richard is a guy that's part of our launch team. He's married. He has two kids. And Richard came through one of our Alpha courses, one of our outreaches in Beirut, about a year and a half ago, actually. And he just kept coming, had a lot of questions about the Bible, a lot of questions about faith, but he received Jesus. And he just kept coming. And it was in January, he came up to me, gave me a big hug after one of our services, and he says, "Matt, you know, a year ago, you were teaching me about who I am in Christ, and that I'm a new creature in Christ." He said, I would just leave and think, what is he talking about? He said, on the outside, I was nice. I'm like, yeah. He said, I didn't have any idea what you were talking about. He said, that truth, it's inside of me. It's exploding in me. And he makes this motion, you know, it's exploding in me. I love Lebanese people. They're so expressive. And he texted me. This is, he sent me a message. He said, I'm happy, talks about Go Church. Go Church is the name of our church in Beirut. He says, I'm happy for the Go Church teaching. He said, I'm happy twice. Twice I have shared my new teaching with my family. I'm explaining new thinking for them that we are righteous, that God loves us. And then he said, I feel I can teach others. I want to share. He says, I feel there is life inside of me to share with others. So our purpose in doing this ministry outreach in Lebanon is to train leaders and church planters. Why? Because we see in them the ability to communicate in places that my wife and I, we just simply cannot go. So as I said on the video, our goal is to work ourselves out of a job. Everything that we do in teams. I'm so impressed with seeing the teams here, the way they work. And that's a big, big deal for us. Everything that we do in Lebanon, we're always doing that. But I want to look at this verse in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 8. When I was in Lebanon in 2015... we did a children's outreach. I love kids' ministry. And we're sitting at a cafe in Beirut filled with smoke. Like, that's a description of every cafe in the Middle East. And everyone's sitting around eating ice cream. And I say everyone, I mean there's eight or nine young people from this Lebanese church. They've all come from this outreach, and they're all laughing, having a great time. And we had a team of Americans that were there, and they didn't speak very much English, this particular group. Our group spoke zero Arabic. And so there's this like hand gesture communication thing that's happening. Lots of laughs. Everyone's having a great time. And suddenly, I begin to weep. And that's just not me. And I'm like, what is wrong with you? Get a hold of yourself. There's nothing sad. No one's telling sad stories. I just start crying. So I've managed to like get a hold of myself, and this happens like two or three times. Finally, it's time to leave. I get back to where I was staying. I get off by myself, and I begin to pray. And the Lord brought me to this verse, 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 8. But this is Paul writing. He's writing to the church at Corinth. And the church at Corinth, if you read the whole Corinthian exchange, you can see this church that Paul started in Corinth has lots of problems. And there's lots of reasons for Paul to go and spend time with the Corinthians, right? But he says here, he said, I will stay. One translation says, I have decided to stay in Ephesus. Why? Why, Paul, why did you decide to stay in Ephesus? The next verse, verse 9, says, because I have found an open door. I have found a great door that's effective work, and it's open for me. And I really wish Paul would have let somebody edit that out, because this last part, I don't need that. There are many who oppose me. But he says, I've found this great door in Ephesus that's open, and it's open for effective work. And I'm just in the floor praying, trying to get a hold of myself. And the Lord reminds me of this verse. I went and looked at it, and I said, there it is. The door's open. This is an open door. We went to the video that I showed you had some interior shots of what looked like a church, which it is. And that church is right at the Syrian border. When I say right at the Syrian border, I mean it's 7 miles from Damascus. It is 1 mile or less from the actual frontier. And it is the only church within about 100,000 people. Right? Lebanon is a tiny place, but it's very, very densely populated. And we wanted to do an outreach in this area. I found out about this denomination. American denomination had built this church building, but it had been closed because of the war, because it is right against the Syrian border. And I said, well, let's use that building. So we did, and I organized some people from a church in Beirut to go out there with me, and we gave 80 food boxes away. And it was great. I mean, it was a great day. Again, one of these things where everybody in the place receives Jesus. And it's like, you know, we're just not that good, but God is that good. In fact, what was so amazing is I organized this outreach and I scheduled it at noon, which happens to coincide with the call to prayer. And so the mosque is calling people in the village to prayer. But no one came because they were all at the church, which is a way to get popular. And this is one of these like on-the-spot revelations where I'm like, oh, well, I could have done this better. But, you know, because there's no reason to do it at noon. We could have done it at 3. Anyway, it was great. And afterwards, I'm shaking hands with people, and this woman comes up to me, and she says, this was on a Saturday. She says, are you coming back tomorrow? I said, no. She begins to cry. She says, I can't share this without crying. She said, we want someone to help us learn about the Bible. We had just given them a Bible. We gave a lot of Arabic people cannot read Arabic because it's super hard. It's a diglossic language. So being able to speak Arabic does not mean you can read it. And even if you can read it, doesn't mean you can understand it. In a way, it would be like only having the King James Bible, but harder. Like only the King James Bible in German or something like that. I mean, it's really difficult. So we'd given out, in total, we've given out 6,000 of these audio Bibles. We'd given out everyone these audio Bibles. She says, we want someone to tell us what this means. We want someone, we'd had music. And she says, we want someone to sing with us. we want to have church. I'm like, okay. Not really, but we organized, it took us a few months, but we organized a team. And we went back there and we launched a church. Now, anyone that has actually planted a church will tell you that it is not that easy. But what I found is because that door is open, there is an effective working of God's great power. And so having seized on that opportunity, where everyone else sees crisis, we saw an opportunity. And that opportunity is for the Spirit of God to work in this place that everyone else wants to forget. And so that church today, they had church. They don't have a Lebanese pastor yet. If any of you speak fluent Arabic and want to live in the Middle East, I want to talk to you. But we're working on training up leaders, you know. So right now we're still overseeing that church. We want to turn that over to someone else because our church plant in Beirut is taking up a lot of our time. Can we go back to the other presentation? So since we've been there in Lebanon, and this is just gives you an idea of kind of the scope of what we're looking at. Lebanon is a very small place, but we see it as a very strategic place to reach what we call the unreached. What do I mean when I say unreached? Unreached means that within a people group, there are too few believers to evangelize the rest of them. What do I mean when I say people group? People group is really anyone that identifies themselves as us and them. So in America, there are actually people groups, right? But in Lebanon, there are 8 different distinct people groups that are considered unreached. There are too few believers within those communities to actually evangelize them, to effectively evangelize them. And practically speaking, what that means is every Bible-believing Christian in Lebanon today would fit in most American megachurches sanctuary. There's about 7,000 believers out of 5.5 million, which is an unacceptable number. And while it would be fun to get up an arena, like a soccer stadium arena, and just preach Jesus to all of them at one time, we don't see that as either sustainable or repeatable. And so our emphasis is on training up local leaders that will live and remain with the people, and we're working on building tools to give them growth tracks so they can move into what we call obedience-based discipleship. Obedience-based discipleship simply means being a doer or a practicer of their faith, not just a professor. So we've had some current unrest. October 17th, for some reason in history, Octobers are popular revolution months. I'm glad you're going to Jamaica in November, so you're safe. October 17th, I know it's October 17th when the revolution started this year because we had an outreach started that night. And a cardiologist and his wife that was on their way, they got stuck in one of the protests for like 3 hours. So the protests began in October. They've effectively overthrew the government. It was all very peaceful. In fact, the protests were very peaceful. There were 2 weddings, lots of cookouts. It's very Lebanese. So some of the protests have in the past few days become more violent. There was actually 2 young men killed yesterday. So this is a point of prayer. Our prayer focus right now is that peace remains. We pray for peace, not because we want it to be comfortable for us, but because we want that strategic center of Lebanon to continue to stay open for others to come in and receive training. Just this morning while I was sitting here, they announced that they've closed the borders to anyone that doesn't have a Lebanese residency. Thank God I do. But because of the coronavirus, spread of the coronavirus, they're canceling flights, and then they've just announced that they've closed the border. And that's significant because, as I said, we've got two new mission students that are on their way over, and we want to make sure that that gets open back for them. This is a point of prayer for us that Lebanon, if you look at it on the map, Lebanon kind of looks like a key, or kind of like a keyhole, rather. And we believe that by establishing a strategic, repeatable model of church planting in Lebanon, that we can influence the entire region. Now, like I said, with the kids' outreach, there's not a shortage of people that tell me that won't work. But I only need to know on the inside that this is what we're supposed to do. And so this is the way the Lord is leading us. As I shared with you, that 1 Corinthians 16:8, that was kind of the catalyst scripture for us. I came home. My wife and I had been enjoying just being suburban Americans. Like, we were very normal. I mowed my grass probably too much, but other than that, it was like pretty typical. We lived in a very good school district. We'd actually moved into this very good school district. My wife and I were both very successful in our careers. And I had lived as a missionary for years and kind of thought I was done. But as we were just endeavoring to be led by the Lord, seemed like my wife was supposed to go to mission school, and she did. And just at the end of her time at mission school, we were looking at being involved. We were already actively involved in a missions sending organization, but still just here in the United States. And I saw this thing about the door. And I knew in seeing that in that door, there were going to be costs. There were going to be costs to go through the door. Opportunity is just that. It's like potential. And no one measures or remarks about potential not taken, opportunities not seized. So for us, that meant getting rid of what we had, letting go of the idea of taking my son to baseball practice, which for some reason was a big deal. And moving to the Middle East. Now, the Middle East today, Lebanon today, that's home for us. I was talking to my daughter this morning, and she says, "You'll be home on Wednesday." Home for my family is in Beirut now. The Bible describes that God will lead you to what in the Hebrew is literally translated your laughing place. Psalm 66. It says, the English Bible's translators, they use the word wealthy, and that's okay. I mean, that kind of captures it. But Beirut is our happy place. Right? Why am I saying that? I'm not just talking about me. See, if you sneak up behind my wife and I and listen to us talk, we don't talk about the good old days. And you're not going to listen to us, although we're very future-focused, we're very strategic, and we endeavor to be very strategic planners. But you're not going to hear us talk about, oh, when this thing happens or when that thing happens, everything will be fine. Because in walking through that door into God's effective working, we have entered His perfect will. In His perfect will, the Bible says there is fullness of joy. In His perfect will, the Bible says that we dwell safely without fear of harm, right? There is, and this is the big word in the Bible, peace and grace in the place that God has for you. For us, that's in Lebanon, the other Lebanon. But I'm not saying that, although if any of you want to go, we'll do sign-ups later. I'm not saying that that's your place. But I will tell you your place if you want me to. I will tell you today, this morning, how you can be in the center of God's will. It's a secret. I'm not supposed to say it, but I will. I'm joking. I am supposed to say it. How many of you want to know how to be in the center of God's will? See, living in the center of God's will means experiencing His effective working. Acts chapter 19, I won't take the time to look at it, but Acts 19 records what happens when Paul makes his decision. And it's very much his decision. Paul's the one that said, I've decided to stay here in Ephesus. Acts 19, it says that after he made that decision, that he stayed there for 2 years. What did he do for those 2 years? He raised up leaders. What was the result of him raising up those leaders? Ministry here anymore. Why? Because in the modern nation of Turkey, there were enough leaders to support the church. Earlier when I was talking about John saw Jesus. Jesus said, John, write a letter. Write a letter to who? Write a letter to those churches in Turkey that Paul raised up. The Bible says in Acts 19 that when Paul made the decision to stay there, it said that special, the Greek word says, extraordinary miracles occurred. There is miraculous, supernatural, not always spectacular, but always very supernatural working of God's power when we make the decision to take the opportunities God opens to us, no matter what the cost. I'm going to tell you how you can be in the center of God's will. And the good thing is, it's not hard. There is one thing that Jesus cares about today. It's the church. The number one way you can affect God's great commission, you know, Jesus, very last thing he says before he goes to heaven, he says, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He said, all authority has been given unto me, so I'm telling you, go and make disciples of all nations. He said, you wait here and get power so that you can be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and to the uttermost parts of the earth, right? By the way, we live in the uttermost parts of the earth here. I mean, this is the uttermost parts of the earth, not there. This is His great commission, right? And I'm going to tell you something. The number one way you, no matter what you did yesterday, no matter what you've done for the past 10 years, no matter what decisions you've made up until this point, The number one way you can affect God's Great Commission is by making this local church strong and grow. Why? Because the mission of the church, the mission of the church is to spread the gospel. The commission of believers is to be equipped to make the church strong. Your pastor gives you equipment. This is Ephesians chapter 4. Your pastor gives you equipment, and that equipment is used for you to make this church strong. And in you making this church strong, you do two things. One, you move the plan of God forward. Two, you move into the very center of God's will. Bow your heads with me. I'm going to pray for you. Father, I'm so thankful for these. And I lift them up before you. Lord, I'm asking for each of these that you make your steps great before them. Lord, I'm asking that you give vision and sight where things have been cloudy. And that you make your voice loud and clear where there have been distractions. And so that next steps are visible. And that you make your steps large in their eyes so that they always find themselves in the center of your will. Lord, I lift up this church as a whole. And I speak blessings on. I speak blessings over them. I thank you, Lord, for increase. I thank you, Father, that as barriers have been broken and new frontiers opened in Lebanon, this church is tied to that. So I'm asking for that barrier breaking and new frontier grace to rest in this house. And I thank you for it. I thank you, Lord, for this place that you have set your name. And I speak blessings on them in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor?